Last time I tried to talk about Satan worship. And I'm going back to the same thing this morning. Because I think the principles are very important and we need to understand. You know that Satan is called the God of this world. I mean, look through the window and look at the people walking about on the streets. And look at the way people live their lives. And in the midst of all the scientific advancement and the business and the commerce that takes place, behind all of it is the God of this world. For the most part, this world is in the grip of the devil. Although we are so comfortable in it, there is an evil being called Satan who really is in charge of most of what takes place on this planet. And what I want us to understand is that the principles of Satan worship, the principles of serving Satan, go very deep in the makeup of humanity. They go very deep. And I'd like to point out what these principles are, because inadvertently some of us may be Satan worshippers without even recognizing it. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4 that Satan's greatest ambition will be fulfilled on this earth in the last moments of time. And of course, the last time I was here, we discussed what this ambition is. And what is it?
Worship.
To be worshipped. From the beginning, it was Satan's desire to be worshipped. Martin, if he has his way, you will worship him one day. Just like I will. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. Explains very clearly. Isaiah 14. It explains very clearly what is this great ambition, this desire of this fallen angel. It says here, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." God said he was going to cut down Lucifer and bring him down to the ground. Why? "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan's ambition to be like God. When he says, "I want to be like God," brothers and sisters, you know Lucifer does not want to be like God. Well, he would like to have the power, but he can never have that. He can never be as powerful as God. But when he says, "I will be like the Most High," you can tell he wanted something that God had. And what was this something that he wanted? When you look at what he said to Jesus, you pick it up. He met Jesus in the wilderness and he said, "Look here. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And I want you to remember that statement because I'm coming back to it. Then he said, he took him upon the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, fling yourself off, because God said he will give his angels charge over you." Jesus said, "You shall not test or tempt the Lord thy God." Then finally he said to him, he took him to a place and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And he said, "Look here, I will give you everything. You won't have to die on a cross. You won't have to have people spit in your face and reject you. I can give you these things because it has been given into my hand. I am the God of the world. And if you just bow down and worship me, you won't have to suffer what you are going to suffer." And at the last part, he brought out his greatest ambition. "I want you to worship me." That's his desire. Now, you might wonder, why is the devil, why does he have such a craving for worship? Well, if you think about it, the desire for worship is not so strange. All of us have it inside of us to some extent. If you really are honest with yourself, all of us want people to admire us. Most of us. It takes a very, very, very unusual person who does not have that desire for people to look up to him. You know, when you see the boxers, if you watch boxing on TV, or if you watch athletics, or even football, soccer, any of these sports, What happens when somebody knocks out a man, scores a goal, or wins a race? You look at what happens and you can get an idea of what is the natural instinct of man's heart. If they win a race, they run around the track and they point at themselves. And they listen to the roar of the crowd. And if they knock out somebody, they jump on the ropes of the ring and they're basking in the praise and the glory. Or if they score a goal, they jump over the advertising board and rush up to the crowd and they receive the glory and the praise. It's in the heart of humanity. It's in our heart. And maybe we who are Christians, we kind of tone it down a bit. But inside of us, there is still that element of wanting to be recognized and praised. And a lot of people in the church, even in the Christian church, go for it. Television evangelists, pastors, leaders. A lot of what is behind people do today is the desire for recognition and praise. And you know, we have coined a word for it. We call it hero worship. Where a boy or a young person or a teenager or even some adults will begin to set their sights on somebody that has some ability and they'll begin to try to emulate that person. They'll think about this person. Some set their heart on the top cricketer, Brian Lara. Or they might want to be a great footballer like Pele or a boxer like Mike Tyson. Or perhaps somebody else that is in the world's headlines, in the limelight. They want to be somebody who is recognized. And then they try to be like that person. I remember when one of my children came home, walking like the teacher, talking like the teacher, trying to spunk like the teacher. I recognized that he had developed this hero worship syndrome. The teacher had become his hero. And I wasn't so sure that I liked some of the things that he was beginning to emulate at all. Anyway, it's something that is... It kind of brings out the point that I'm trying to make, which is that one of the desires of the human heart is to have recognition. And Lucifer, in fact, I'm not saying it's a human heart, I'm saying it's a sinful heart. It's a sinful heart because it started in the heart of Lucifer. He was the first person who wanted everybody to say, "Look, he's so great." He was the first person who wanted the worship that belongs to God. Now, so as we just read, he says, "I will be like the Most High." And the Bible says in Revelation 13 and verse 4, let us read that verse together. I'm going to read from verse 3, then I'll read verse 4. It's speaking about the beast that came up out of the sea, this satanic kingdom. And it says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." How much of the world does it say worshipped the dragon? All the world wandered after the beast and all the world worshipped the dragon. Now for the benefit of anybody who might be new to Christianity, then maybe there's somebody like that in this room, I want to ask, who is the dragon? Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells you that the great dragon is Satan. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. The Bible says all the world will worship Satan. Now, in verse 8, there is an exception. Thank God for that exception. Because verse 8 says that all the world shall worship the beast, except those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So praise God. There will be some who don't worship the beast. But then the point is, most of the world will worship the dragon. Most of the world will worship Satan. Now, there are three kinds of Satan worship that I've been able to discover as I've been studying. Three kinds of Satan worship, and I want you to listen to them. And I want you to consider, my brothers and sisters, there is open Satan worship, where people actually bow down and worship Satan. And believe it or not, there are about the Satan, the church of Satan in the world today is bigger than the Adventist church. The Adventist church has maybe about 10 or 11 million people in the world. The church of Satan has 14 million followers today. 1966 it started. that when this church started in the 1840s, the Church of Satan started in 1966, and when it started, there were about, in the first couple of years, there were about 20,000 followers. Today, there are about 14 million. Open Satan worship, where people actually bow to Satan and pray to Satan. Then you have what I would call inadvertent Satan worship. That is, people who don't mean to worship Satan, but they end up worshiping Satan. And I'm going to explain how that happens. And I guess this is the same kind of thing, but I'd make a little distinction. There is ignorant Satan worship, and there is Satan worship because of deliberate self-deception. So I'd make a distinction there. There are people who worship Satan because they are ignorant. They don't know what they are doing. They are trying to do the right thing, but because of ignorance, they end up worshiping Satan. And there are people who block their minds to truth and block their minds to God's way so much that although they call the name of God, they are really worshippers of Satan. Perhaps we have heard about the Harry Potter books. The Harry Potter books are about a boy who was supposed to have been a wizard. It was written by a woman named J.K. Rowling, an English woman. And since she has written these books about Harry Potter, she has become extremely rich. I'm told that the books have sold about 40 million already. It's one of the best-selling series of books in the world. About four books on this Harry Potter, who was supposed to be a boy wizard who went to study at the School of Magicians and all these different adventures. And children have taken to these books like a baby to his mother's breast. And people say they are harmless. People say that they're just children's stories, but they seem to have a power over children's minds. And I just want to read one or two quotes from children who have been feeding on these books. A 10-year-old boy in Wisconsin is a recent convert to the new satanic order of the Black Circle. He says the Harry Potter books are cool because they teach you all about magic and how you can use it to control people and get revenge on your enemies. He says, I want to learn the Cruciatic Curse to make my Muggle science teacher suffer for giving me a D. A Muggle is an unbeliever of magic. A 6-year-old in South Carolina says Jesus died because he was weak and stupid. And a 9-year-old, the typical average age reader of Harry Potter, declares, I used to believe what they taught us at Sunday school, but the Harry Potter book showed me that magic is real, something I can learn and use right now, and that the Bible is nothing but boring lies. A high priest of the Church of Satan has reportedly said, Harry is an absolute godsend to our cause. An organization like ours thrives on new blood. No pun intended. And we have had more applicants than we can handle lately. And of course, practically all of them are virgins, which is gravy. Since 1995, applicants to Satan worship have increased from about 100,000, mostly adults, to now 14 million children and young adults. An 11-year-old boy in Houston, Texas, has organized his own club, Potterites to Destroy Jesus. He says the Harry Potter books are awesome. When I grow up, I'm going to learn necromancy and summon greater demons to earth. The Harry Potter creator herself, that's J.K. Rowling, responding to the objections of Christian reviewers to her writings, told a London Times reporter in a July 17 interview, I think it is absolute rubbish to protest children's books on the grounds that they are luring children to Satan. These books guide children to an understanding that the weak, idiotic Son of God is a living hoax who will be humiliated when the rain of fire comes and will suck the, I can't read the rest, of the dark Lord while we, his faithful servants, laugh and cavort in victory. Now, why did I read all of this? I read it as an example of open, blatant Satan worship. I want to read something for you. I want to read a little bit from a book written by a man named René Norbjörgen. and it was written several years ago, back in the 70s, I believe. But it's a section entitled, it's a section of the book that is dealing with Satan worship. And I want to read some things here that I think are startling. But I wanted to listen because I wanted to notice the principles. It's talking about the Church of Satan. This man interviewed the priest of the Church of Satan. Well, this priest is now dead. But at the time, he's the man who started the church. His name is Anton. His name was Anton LaVey. And he it says he went to visit this man. And he did an interview with him. This man says, I was ordained by an ancient order to call the Church of Satan into existence. And I did this in the year 1966, which is the year of the beast or the year of Satan, according to numerology. For centuries now, it has been believed that anything that a person does for self-sustenance, enjoyment, or pleasure is wrong. All of these so-called sins have been invented by the church to bring guilt feelings on the part of the sinner. We feel that sin is not a sin if it is something that is done in a natural way. Now, notice what he's saying here. He's saying that people believe that if it's pleasure, it's wrong. People believe that it is something to make you feel nice, it is wrong. And he says the church has been trying to put this on people for centuries. And we, the Church of Satan, are here to tell you that if it's pleasurable and you find it nice, it is not a sin. If Christians develop that attitude, I want to ask you, whose principles are you following? If you begin to judge things on the basis of whether it makes you feel nice or not. And I'm saying it because I believe that right here, there are people. And sometimes, more so among young people, but very often among the older ones as well, who believe that if it feels nice, why should we be deprived of it? It's a syndrome that I had when I was a youth. I felt, why is it that the nicest things, you want to say it's a sin and you want to take it from me? There are reasons. But you see, that attitude, if it's nice and it feels good, it should be right, is one of the principles of the Church of Satan. And that was one of the things that he called the church into existence for, to destroy this idea. He says, a true Satanist believes in God, but only like a force. God is a very powerful action and reaction device, but he's not concerned whether people suffer pain or pleasure, or whether they live or die. Whether humans or animals are in misery, in torment, or in love, God is a force. Satan represents all that we are concerned with on this earth. So, that's another principle of Satanism. The feeling that says, the attitude that says, God is not really concerned about me. And I, as a human being, I have to make my own way because God doesn't really care whether I live or die, whether I enjoy myself or not. In fact, some people even believe God's purpose is here to kill my pleasure. And that's a principle of Satanism. But he makes himself clearer as the interview continued. He says, the doctrines of our church are these. Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. Instead of keeping away from a thing, enjoy yourself. That's what Satan represents. And Christians, I want you to understand this. More and more we drift towards the direction where we begin to please ourselves instead of denying ourselves. Self-denial is a word we don't like. Because self-denial takes away the things that we enjoy. And we don't like it. And little by little, we are in the church, but we adopt the principles of Satan. We indulge ourselves. In the way we dress, the places we go, what we watch, what we eat. We indulge instead of restrain. It's a principle of Satanism. Satan says, let go. God says hold back. Because holding back develops character and discipline and strength. But letting go opens yourself up to anything you want, but it destroys your character. He says, Satan represents kindness to those who deserve kindness instead of love wasted on ungrateful people. Satan represents man as just another animal, sometimes better, but more often worse than the four-footed one. who because of his so-called spiritual development has become the most obnoxious and vicious animal of all. Don't treat men as different from animals. You are just another a two-footed beast. And therefore there is no value to your life or what you do. We are only here to enjoy ourselves till we die. Satan, of course, represents all the so-called sins and the virtues, as they all lead to physical and mental satisfaction. The Satanic Church teaches indulgence. As a Satanist, you learn how to indulge in the so-called deadly sins. We have one sin, and that is the sin of deceiving yourself. Well, they're all self-deceived. Now, he goes on to say, we are authorized to perform marriages and baptisms in the name of Satan. That is in San Francisco. So the Church of Satan can perform marriages and baptisms, and they can say, in the name of Satan, may your wedding be. I don't know if they would use the word blessed. And then they baptize their children, and they say, we ask him to induce in the child an appreciation for all the indulgences, so that he will never make an attempt to stamp these things out. Now I want to read the Ten Commandments of the Church of Satan. It says that he published these Ten Commandments, and since that time the church has multiplied. It has grown. I just want to read some of them. Number two. I stand to challenge the wisdom of the world to interrogate the laws of man and of God. What he's saying here is that don't give me any law. Don't tell me about the law of God. I stand to question God's law. I'm going to question it. I'm not going to believe it because you say so. Now, whose spirit is that that says, even if God says so, I'm going to question it? I mean, you can see the principles underlying. We may not be so barefaced, but you can see the underlying principles of Satanism. He goes on to say, I request reasons for your golden rule, and I ask the why and the wherefore of your Ten Commands. The next one, before none of your printed idols will I bend. And he who said, thou shalt to me, is my mortal enemy. Right? You know what he's calling the printed idols? The word of God, the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to bow before none of your idols. And the one who says, thou shalt to me, is my mortal enemy. Satan hates the law of God. And here you find this blasphemous open representation. Now the astonishing and the alarming thing is that 14 million people in the world today have embraced this. The spirit of sin, when it is let loose, is a spirit of anarchy. No discipline or control. Do as you please. That could be deception. No, this is barefaced open acceptance of what you know to be evil. It is a refusal to come under the yoke of somebody else. It is saying, I will do as I please and nobody try to limit me. It is living for the pleasures of self alone. And you know, there is a foolish thinking in the heart of people, especially when they are young, that this kind of thing brings satisfaction. I wish you could know the bitterness. Young people especially, I wish you could know, because the older ones of us have experienced it. But if you could know how bitter it is when you indulge yourself and you begin to reap the result. Mm-hmm. I wish you could know how you could wish you lived your life over and had it to do again and take a different course. How you could learn the value of the principles that God puts around you to safeguard you. Like a parent who says, don't go there. They say, why can't I go? Why can't I go? And the parent knows the danger out there. And you go there and you find yourself in hot water up to your neck. You say, I wish I had listened. Too late. God puts guards around us. Well, Satan says, I'm not going to bend our bow. You who say to me, thou shalt, you are my mortal enemy. He says, I dip my finger in the watery blood of your impotent, mad Redeemer. And I write over his thorn-torn brow, the true prince of evil, the king of slaves. Now he says Jesus is the true prince of evil because he has slaves. He's claiming that Jesus has made us into slaves because we follow him and we do exactly what he says. And he says, I dip my hand in his blood and write over his brow, the true prince of evil. This is Satanism. This is what he wants for the world. And you know, people don't come out and say, but look here, everybody who runs from Christ and feels that his way is oppressive. You don't become a Christian because you said the way of Christ is hard. What are you really saying about him? Are you not saying he's a slave master? Are you not saying that those who follow him are really slaves because his way is not pleasant? You may not say it, but in your mind you have determined that his way is not pleasant. You are really actually following the principles of Satanism. He says, behold the crucifix or the cross. What does it symbolize? Pallid incompetence hanging on a tree. He says, no creed must be accepted upon authority of a divine nature. Religion must be put to the question. No moral dogma must be taken for granted. No standard of measurement must be deified. There is nothing sacred about moral codes. Like the wooden idols of long ago, they are the work of human hands. And what man has made, man can destroy. He says, give blow for blow, scorn for scorn, doom for doom with compound interest, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, fourfold, a hundredfold. Make yourself a terror to your adversary, and when he goes his way, he will possess much additional wisdom to think over. And so you shall make yourself respected in all the walks of life, and your immortal spirit will live, not in some intangible paradise, but in the brains and the muscles of those whose respect you have gained. He says, number 9, there is no heaven of glory bright, and no hell where sinners roast. Here and now is our day of torment. Here and now is our day of joy. Here and now is our opportunity. Choose this day, this hour, for no redeemer liveth. Number 10. Say unto thine own heart, I am my own redeemer. As shocking and as blasphemous as it is, and as much as it is something I would not like to read in a religious circle, but I read it because, you know, sometimes we need to understand just how far advanced the enemy is. And sometimes we need to understand the way he's thinking. But deeper than all of this, the point I'm really trying to make is I want all of you to look at the underlying principles and see, are there some of these principles in my own life? Because if the principles are there, you may not bow down and worship Satan openly. But if you adopt his principles, you are a secret Satan worshiper. If you appreciate anything that has been read here, if you believe that God's way is hard, if you believe that Jesus is really a slave driver, a slave master, that I am a slave of his, and that your way is more free, you don't want to be a Christian because Christianity is too difficult. You are saying that he's really leader of slaves. You don't trust him. You are adopting the principle of Satanism. I'm going to show you that what I'm saying is real. And it goes to the very fundamentals of Christianity. The very fundamentals. Go to the book of Genesis. And we went through this the last time, but I'm going to go through it again. I would like you to trace with me, bit by bit, the fundamental principles of Satanism. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 first of all. Then I'm going to move on to chapter 3. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I'm sure Denmark understands that. You can eat from any tree in the garden. So far, so good. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I'm sure Denmark still understands that. God says, eat any tree you want. But you see the tree that is in the middle, don't eat of it, because any day you eat of it, you're going to die. Anything in that hard to understand? No. I'm making this point because I want you to understand that what happened to Adam and Eve was not because of lack of understanding. And what happens to many of us is not because of lack of understanding. It's not that we don't understand God. It's something else, and that something else is the problem with humanity. That something else, whatever it was, that is our problem. Let's see if we can dig down to the reason, this problem. Go to chapter 3. And let's read some verses from this chapter. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So you see, the woman understood. She clearly understood what God was saying. Verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." An old story. But look into it deeply, brothers and sisters. "And pity the woman, while you blame her for foolishness." But pity her, because she did not know what a lie was. Remember that. When you are saying, "Nobody couldn't fool me so," remember, she never knew what a lie was. She had never heard a lie from she was born, when she was created. She was innocent to this thing. She didn't know such a thing like a lie existed. But the serpent now put her in a dilemma, because now she had two things tugging at her mind. Up to this point, everything that God had told her was true. But now, for the first time, the serpent comes and he says, "God is not a truthful being. If God is not truthful, what is she going to do? God says, don't eat the fruit." The serpent, I imagine, was eating one of the fruits right before her eyes. I imagine that he said, "Give us your talking snake." And I imagine that he was saying, "Where do you think I got the power from to talk? Why do you think I am more intelligent than the other snakes and the other animals? Where do you think I get this wisdom from to talk to you? Where do you think it came from?" And he munched, he took another bite. And Eve looked at him, and here was something that her eyes were seeing. Her ears were hearing. And what did she have against that? She had the Word of God. Her eyes were seeing living evidence. And the Word of God said something different. Let's read on. Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, it strikes me as I read this. It says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. I mean, did she do a laboratory analysis of the tree and find that the ingredients and the protein and the fat and the carbohydrate were just right for the nutrition of the system? What made her judge that the tree was good for food? It wasn't the serpent. No, it wasn't the serpent. All the serpent did was said, "Maybe God cannot be trusted." He planted a seed in her mind. But what made her eat the fruit? Her eyes. Her eyes. It was her judgment. It wasn't Satan who judgment that she took. She says she saw. It was her judgment that became her criteria. Now look here. Up to this point, Adam and Eve had one rule of life. If God says so, that's how it goes. But here comes the serpent, and the serpent says, "You really trust the Word of God? You really believe in these principles? These principles are meant to enslave you. You could be like God. God is not really concerned about you. He's a person who does not mean you well." What he did was plant an idea in Eve's mind that God maybe didn't really mean her well. that God was not a person who you can put your confidence in. When you lose confidence in God, what do you have to depend upon then? You think anybody going to say, Satan, please direct me now? But when you stop trusting the word of God, what do you depend upon? Yourself, brothers and sisters. You say, God says dress this way, but I don't think I look good this way. God says read this, but I don't. This is not so interesting. Or God says don't watch this, but look here, this is more entertaining. Or God says eat this, but I think this might be more helpful. We start to follow our own judgment. We start to follow the opinion of others, and then we go on to consider that and make our own judgments. The word of God is not good enough anymore. The principles of Satanism are this. If I put it in a nutshell, the principle of Satanism is this. Your own judgment is what must guide your life. Your own judgment. The principle of Satanism is that God's thou shalt is not dependable. Your own judgment. The more I think about this, the more I burn inside. I've been trying. I want to live not by my own way. I don't want to live this way. I want to give myself into the hand of God for Him to do what He wants with me. I realize that that is the way to life. There's nothing else that can ever make me happy or give me victory other than this. Otherwise, as long as I'm, you know, here's where Satan deceives us, and here's where Satan has deceived me even. Satan gets me doing the good thing. The right things. The right duties. But guess what? I decide when I do them. I still rule. I still control. Let me see if I can explain myself to you. There's something important I'm trying to say. And I want you to understand it. Even the youngest ones of us need to understand it. You know, I'm supposed to be involved in a ministry. And basically, a lot of what I do from day to day is somewhat related to the ministry and the work of getting out the message to other people. Sometimes I'm around the computer. Sometimes I'm folding tracks, doing something, writing letters, something. Working on videotapes or audio tapes or something. And it comes along to 12 o'clock. And in the back of my mind, there's something that says, David, this morning you got up and you spent time with the Lord and you promised, you made a resolution that when He calls, you would answer. When He wants you to come apart to pray, you will come. And so the time comes and it's time for me to go and pray. And I'm on this thing, I'm on this job, and I can't leave it. And I say, I'll wait an hour. If I say I'll wait an hour, who is running my life? I still rule. I control. I decide when I'm going to worship God. And I find myself running my life like that. I find it happening day after day. I find myself so caught up in doing what I consider the Lord's work that I'm even eating my meals around the computer. And the Lord says, David, slow down, slow down. And I said, Lord, I have too much to do. I can't slow down. I'm running my life. And believe me, looking into this question of Satan worship, I began to see very clearly that in the name of God, I'm adopting the principles of Satanism. I was still controlling my life. I was still thinking that my wisdom was good enough to determine how I spent my days. While I'm talking about David, brothers and sisters, dare you not look into your own life? Who is controlling you? Who determines how you spend your day? If God could get control of the life of every one of us or any one of us, you know how your life would change? I've been praying something for the past 3 or 4 days, and I'm trying and I'm kind of making some success, and I'm thanking God for it. But I know I'm still far short of the mark. I'm asking God, Lord, please don't let me enter the day and ask you to follow me. Please go ahead of me and let me follow where you lead. I don't want to determine how I'm going to spend the day and then ask God to come with me. I forget His presence when I do this. It's the job that comes first, and then I try to remember the Lord. Whereas when He leads me into the day, I don't have any will or mind of my own. I can't forget him because he's the one I'm following. It's a real thing that I'm trying to experience, and I recognize that if we are not living this kind of way, if we are not living this kind of way, even in the name of Christ, we might be inadvertent Satan worshippers, because we might call upon the name of Christ, but we are adopting the principles of Satanism. Satanism, the principle of Satanism is that I am good enough to make my own decisions. I am capable of determining what is good for me. I can see what is good. It's not just a question of when it comes to health matters. You say, well, the doctor says this, and his principles are better. It's not just a matter of that. It's every aspect of your life. It's how you eat. This tastes better, and God says this is better. I know people have said to me, I'm looking a little thin. Maybe I need a little more nourishment. This vegetarian lifestyle may not be the best thing. You know, I've heard it said. Am I to trust? Maybe that's a poor example. But I mean, maybe it serves to illustrate my point. I'm not talking about vegetarianism. Whatever it is. I heard somebody say, isn't the Christian life boring? You don't have to have little entertainment in your life. I mean, you can sit down and read Bible all day. I mean, the people who say that, of course, have never tasted the real joys of Christianity. Otherwise, they wouldn't speak so foolishly. But the point is, God invites us to prove him. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you don't taste, you'll never prove it. And if you're unwilling to taste because you don't believe that you will find that he is good, you have already adopted the principle of Satanism. God's way is hard. Jesus is really a leader of a band of slaves. He takes people and he makes them unhappy, and he leads them in a way that is not really good. But they are bound to follow because they want salvation, not because it's happy. You have already adopted the principles of Satanism if this is how you think. Now, it is Satan's purpose to keep men in this kind of attitude where they don't trust God. And I want to emphasize that point. Satan, the principle of Satanism, as you look at it, how it began in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, the principles of Satanism is this: God's word cannot be trusted. That's the underlying principle. Man had better depend on his judgment because God's word cannot be trusted. That is the underlying principle. And whether it is people who worship in the first church of Satan, or whether it is Christians who think that they are capable of directing their own lives, or whether it is people who have denied truth so long that they have embraced falsehood, all forms of Satanism is based on this. Man is his own God. Man is ruler of his own destiny. That's the underlying principle. And you and I have got to recognize, brothers and sisters, we must break that. What was the verse that we quoted at the beginning? Man shall not live by bread alone. Don't you see God trying to teach people all along? He said he took the Israelites through the wilderness and he battered them in the wilderness and he fed them with manna that they might learn what? That man does not live by physical things. He does not live by what he can eat or taste or feel or see. He does not live by the discernment of his five senses. How does man live? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If God says so, that is life. And Satan hates that. His principle is that it shall never be. You will never come to the place where you're going to put your confidence in the word of God. You're going to depend on yourself. Even in Christianity, quoting the Bible, I'm going to make you depend on yourself. You're going to feel that you can't live if you don't try a thing. You're going to feel that unless you take your destiny in your hand, God is going to let you down. He's determined that it shall be so. And you know, I can't apply this to the case of everybody. I look at my life and I see it in my life. But you have to take it and apply it to your life, brothers and sisters. Some of you are determining what your education is going to be, which job you're going to take, what car you're going to drive, what house you're going to build. Your whole life, your plan. You make your decisions.
This message is continued on the other side of this cassette.
There are things that God says in His Word that just become irrelevant to us now because of the way the world thinks. God says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Most of us wouldn't mind if we were rich, in spite of that. Jesus says we should not lay up treasures on this earth. Most of us, if we get the chance, will do it. Jesus says concerning yourself about tomorrow is an evil thing. Most of us still fret about the future. Jesus says that the education of this world and the knowledge of this world is foolishness with God. All of us still go after it for ourselves and for our children. Well, some of these things that I'm saying are hard, you know. But what else am I to say? What else am I to do? What am I to do? Ignore and deny the truth? How can I deal with things when I see that they are true? It's the truth. We judge on the basis of how society looks at things and of how our senses discern things. But the Word of God really looks impractical and unreal. That's the truth. It doesn't look practical and real. And so we go with our judgment. Who really rules your life? And if that is true, if we really rule our life, what God do we worship? Whose principles are we following? God's principles are this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you say, my God is me, I run my life, I determine. And I think, listen to this deception. I am in control of my life. And you know what I decide to do? I decide to become a Christian. And so I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do X, Y, Z. I still am running things. You fool yourself that you're a Christian when you still are adopting the principles of Satan. When a man gives himself to Christ, he has no more choices. He has no choice about the kind of watch he wears, the hairstyle he wears, the shoes he puts on, the games he plays, the friends he keeps. He has no choice anymore. Somebody else starts to run your life. And that person knows what he's doing. And he knows better than you. And because you believe it, you say, take me. Do anything you want. If you want me poor like a church mouse and bring me to disgrace before the world, I will praise you because you know best. And you believe it. That is the true principle of having no other gods before him. I want to read a couple of verses here that show us how deceptive Satan worship can be in the name of Christ. John 8 and verse 44. Now Jesus was here speaking to a group of Sabbath keeping, Jehovah believing, commandment keeping, tithe paying, health reform, dress reform conscious people. Why? Was it a group of Adventists? Sounds very much like it, right? But here's what Jesus said. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. I'm going to stop there. He goes on to talk about how he was a murderer from the beginning and there was no truth in him. But notice what he says to this group of people. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Now, I'm not sure which is worse, to be a Satan worshiper or to be a child of Satan. I guess it amounts to the same thing. Really, who was the father of the Jews? Literally. Abraham was their father. So when Jesus says your father is the devil, what was he trying to say? He was saying simply, you have adopted the principles of Satan. Your behavior is satanic. So you are really children of Satan. Now the Jews went to the synagogue every Sabbath. And they called upon the name of Jehovah. And they worshipped Jehovah, so they thought. But they really had become worshippers of Satan. Why? Because they had adopted satanic principles. Look at John 16 verses 1 and 2. Same St. John. Or actually 2 and 3. It says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Why? And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Why do people develop satanic principles in the name of the Lord? Because they don't know the Father nor the Son. That is the root reason. That is the root reason why people worship Satan and develop the principles of Satan. They don't know the Father nor the Son. Simple. Let me ask you a question that we all probably can understand. I ask a question just because I want you to think. When God says, you must worship me alone, is it because he loves the praise that we give? Brother Bill, what would you say?
For our benefit.
Now, I'd love him to expand on it, but I'm not going to ask him to do it because I want to hurry along. When God says, follow me, he is operating on the principle of an eternal rule. And the rule is this. By beholding, we are changed. Rajay, whoever you set up as your hero and determined to follow him, you'll become like that person. So maybe you shouldn't try to follow Michael Jordan or Brian Lara or Bob Marley. Maybe you better find a good role model. The role model for Christians is the Father and his Son. It's Jesus Christ, the one that God sent. That's our role model. That's our hero. That's the hero we should worship, because by beholding we are changed. We become like what we look like. We look at most of the time. And that is why, even though all of us here probably are guilty of watching television more than we should, that is why it is such a curse. And we curse it, but we are still slaves to it. We curse it, but we still follow it up. Because television breeds fornication and adultery. It breeds eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It teaches vengeance on your enemies. It breeds principles that are alien to our hero. It teaches us the principles of Satan. We behold and we are changed. You wonder why it is sometimes you have feelings of fury and you wonder how you can control your heart. You are being changed by what you are watching. By what you are feeding upon. If we look at the image of Christ and keep our eyes there and feed on that again and again and again, we will learn meekness and humility. We will become like our hero. God says, worship me. Because when you worship a being, you keep your eyes on him all the time. And when you look at him, what happens? You become like him. Why does Satan say, worship me? Well, first of all, we become like him. But more than that, Satan's motive is different from God. Satan wants the glory. He wants to be el numero uno. He wants the glory. He's not so much concerned about your good, about what kind of character you develop. He's concerned about me receiving the praise from in heaven. He wanted to be in the council. What did he want? Glory. And he still wants it. And he says, I shall have it. So you have two forces upon earth that are contending for your worship. One is Satan and one is God. And I tell you, old and young, I tell you something. You think you're making your decision? You think it's you running your life? It's only two powers in the universe. God and Satan are contending for your soul. When you make your own choice, you know who you're worshiping? Don't think I am neither on God's side nor Satan's side. Your choice is Satanism. There's only one way you can take God's side. It is to live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Anything else is Satanism. And Jesus says that people worship Satan because they don't know the Father. And they don't know him. So look here. Because they don't know the Father, they don't know the principles of God. So you know what they do? They murder the people of God in the name of God. And they think they are doing God a service. They develop the characteristics of the God they worship. And they give him a wrong name. They call him Jehovah. And they think they are worshipping Jehovah. But actually they are worshipping Satan. They are the servants and the children of Satan. Because they have developed the principles of Satan by beholding him for so long. And so it brings me to a critical point. Why don't we know God better? Why do we keep away from God? Why do we keep away from God? Critical. Well, I'll tell you this. From I was a child, and most of us probably are afraid, and we tend to shy away from what we don't understand. What we don't understand. You remember how the Jews ran from God and told Moses to go and speak to him for them? Because they couldn't understand all this thunder and this lightning and this noise. They ran from him and they said, Moses, go talk to him for us. Moses was not afraid because he understood God. He knew the heart of God. The last time I was here, I was telling you the story about when Mama dressed up in this white sheet one night and frightened Arlie and Tony and myself. I mean, underneath the sheet was who? My mother. Somebody that I was sure meant me good and that loved me so much. But this night she dressed up in this white sheet and we were in the room. And over her room was in darkness and there was a hall in between. It was dark. And Tony and Arlie and I were jumping on the bed and the smaller children were either in bed or they were gone out with daddy. And all of a sudden we saw this white sheet in the darkness coming. This white figure. And we set up a screaming in the house. And what made it worse was that Mama never did anything like this before. So we couldn't believe. We never thought it was her. We just saw this white figure and we started, Mama, see somebody in the house. Mama, somebody in the house. And when she reached the door, she burst out laughing. And the same person that we were afraid of, we were embracing. Why? Because at one point this person was covered with a sheet. At the other time the person was exposed. God has covered himself with a sheet. He has covered himself with a veil of invisibility. The Bible says nobody ever sees him. How are you going to trust somebody that you don't see? How can you trust somebody that you don't see and you don't understand his power? How can you trust him? Well, I mean, the natural human reaction is to hide from the one that you don't understand. And I tell you, many people are hiding from God. And they would like to have eternal life. So you know what they do? They join a church. Because that's the best they can do. So they join a church, but they keep away from personal contact. Because God, I'm not sure what he is. And besides, Satan has convinced many people that God really intends to take away your pleasure. He means to make your life unhappy. So we better keep away from him at the moment. But we've got to catch one foot in the church. That in case anything stir, we see it. But still, we can't deal with this God business because God wants to take away pleasure out of life. They don't trust him and they keep away from him. And because they keep away from him, they do not know him. And because they don't know God, they are developing satanic principles in their life because they are not beholding him. We need to spend time with this God to get to know him. He says, look here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Look how he begs us. He says, try me. Give me a try. And you'll find out that I am good. He says, prove me now. Do certain things and prove me and see if I won't do such and such a thing. Prove me now, said the Lord of hosts. But people say, like Eve said, you know, this God is so great. How I know he's not telling me a lie? What my eyes see, that's what I better depend on. What my feelings feel, what I'm able to discern is what I better depend upon. Because this God, maybe he doesn't understand me well enough. Or maybe he doesn't really mean me well. You know, God tries and tries to tell us, brothers and sisters, how much he cares. But he's far away in the darkness of outer space somewhere. Like even a song, a popular song they have that says, from a distance, God is watching us. From a distance. Some mysterious being somewhere out there. And we're afraid of him. Really, we're afraid of him. So God has tried. He made an effort to come near to us. And how did he do this? He says over and over, I love you. And it still is not convincing. So he says, I will do something to prove that I love you. I will make a statement. And brothers and sisters, I tell you something. You want your life to better? You want your life to be better? You want your life to change? You want to become what you want to be? Let me tell you something. Go and study that statement that he made. Your life will change. You will learn who he is. You will develop the principles of divine worship. And you will shed satanic worship. Because by beholding, by being in his presence, you will change the things that you don't like. Like the song says, the song says, it's a great change since I've been born. The things I used to do, I will do them no more. Why do you change? It is because something has happened to you. Something happened to you that you don't even understand. A power takes over your life and you find that things that used to be beauty, used to be ugly, appear beautiful. And things that used to attract you appear like so much garbage. So God made a statement. And I wanted to, I started doing something this morning and I didn't finish. But I want to ask you to think about it. I want to challenge you with it. Does God anywhere in the Bible say, I'm going to prove that I love you. I'm going to prove that I can be trusted. And I didn't get a chance to do a proper study. But I just looked at one or two verses and two things kept jumping out at me. I quoted two of them already. One of them in Psalm 34, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, Eve should have remembered that. But she didn't. She didn't bother to develop the experience before she made her decision. She jumped before she looked. And some of us are jumping before we look. We never tried him yet. And we already make our decision that God's way is hard. That is bad. That is satanic. And then he says again, "Prove me now. Prove me. Try me. You want to find out if I'm good? Give me a try. People, it's not easy enough. Give me a try. Try to put your life in my hand for a week and see what it is like. Really give me control. Don't just make a halfway turn. Give me control of your life. That I decide everything and see. Prove me." That's what he says. And what a challenge. Is that too hard? Is that too hard? And then there are things that I saw him saying as I looked at the Bible. In Romans 5 and verse 8, I believe, he says, "God commendeth his love towards us." What is it to commend? What does that word commend mean? Well, I think, I didn't look up the meaning, but as far as I understand, the word commend there means he demonstrates or he proves his love. So Eve could have said, "Okay, Father, Satan says that you are not to be trusted. What can you give me to hold on to?" And so he says, "I've proved my love to you because while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you." You don't believe I love you? You don't believe I love you? Well, try see what I did for you. Try see what I did for you. In Romans 8 and verse 32, he says, "He that spared not his own son." Oh, young people, you should believe that verse. You should believe that verse. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You say, "God, you hide your face in darkness. I've never seen you. Sometimes I pray and I don't see the answer. God, how can I trust you?" God say, "How can you trust me?" He said, "Look here. Look at what I did for you. Look at what I did. You don't think I love you? Look at what I gave you. My only begotten son I gave for you. Look at that and tell me if you don't believe that I love you." And if you say, "Well, I don't know what that means. I don't know that you giving your son, you really gave any son. Because did you have a son to give? Did your son really die? Did you really have a son?" And as long as you don't believe God, you keep him at a distance. Let me tell you something. Satan is doing everything in his power to make sure that people never get close to God. And the greatest barrier to getting close to a person is lack of understanding. The people that I have the hardest trouble making friends with are the people who either don't understand me or I don't understand them. I bet if somebody in here start behaving funny today, behaving funny, different than the rest of us, and we don't understand why he or she is behaving that way, I bet you all of us kind of not so close to that person after a while. Because you don't know how to reach the person, you don't know how to relate to the person because of the strange behavior. If somebody in here gets off his head, even as much as Brother Durbin and I are friend, or Brother Bill and I are friend, or Howard and I are friend, if he gets off his head and starts behaving a certain way, it takes something more than human to stay close to that person. Because a person's behavior is something you don't understand, and the human reaction is to keep away from it. A lot of people keep away from God because they don't understand him. They don't believe him. And the things he says, now, you know, we talk a lot about the Trinity doctrine. I'm just touching it a little bit here. You can understand why if God says, "I gave my son," and then somebody says, "It wasn't really his son." And God said, "My son died for you." And somebody says, "He didn't really die because he was God and God cannot die." What do you do with that now? What do you do with that now? What do you do? You say, "God says this and you tell me this." I mean, it's exactly what happened with Eve and the serpent. How am I to believe and trust and come close to you when what you say you don't mean? What I must do, Lord? You say you gave your son and here he wasn't your son. What I must do with you? How can I trust your word? Again, you have a barrier between us and God. And that's why I still say that the doctrine of the Trinity is one of Satan's masterpieces to prevent Christians from having a relationship with God. And that is why When people keep far from God, what is the consequence, brothers and sisters? They develop satanic principles and they go to church and they say Jehovah, but they really worship Satan. I'm going to make one last point and then I'm going to stop. Only because I have to stop, because there's more that I really would want to say on this subject. But I'd want to say this. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Is it possible for somebody to worship the right God, the right identity, and yet to believe that this God has the wrong characteristics? In other words, is it possible for somebody to say Jehovah and yet worship a God who is satanic? Absolutely. We just demonstrated that it is possible. They can call the name and they can say he's the creator and he's almighty, but still they worship Satan because they give him the qualities of Satan. Another scenario. Is it possible for somebody to worship? Well, what I'm saying is it possible for somebody to call the name Jehovah then? The right identity. And still think of him as a God with the wrong attributes. Okay, right. So, thank you. I need to be more technical. Here's another scenario. Is it possible for somebody to have the wrong identity of God and still believe in the qualities, the true qualities of God? Like, I mean, somebody might call him Yahweh. Somebody might call him Jehovah. Somebody might even call him Allah. But they believe in a God of infinite love and kindness and mercy. Is something wrong with that? Is it something wrong because he says Allah and I say Jehovah? Not as long as you believe in the right character. Because what is the important thing? You must know the character that what? So that what? So you can be changed into the image. If you call him Allah and you believe in the love that he has, what will happen as you look at him? You will become like him. You'll be fit for heaven. But if you call him Jehovah or Lord God or Jesus Christ or whatever you want to call him, and you believe in the wrong character, you will become like the character you worship, and you will end up worshipping Satan. So I want you to think about that as you look at the Christian world today, who all say they worship the same God. Why? Because we call the same name. But they believe in a God who does not have a son, who did not give his son, who says A when he means B, whose word is so confusing that you don't know what to believe when you read it. This God is so mysterious that he keeps his worshippers at a distance. Basically, they have a hard time coming close to him because they cannot understand him. They are even afraid of him. The very doctrine makes you afraid. The God that they worship never gave his son because he does not have a son to give. And when Jesus came here to die, the whole thing is clouded in mystery. It is God's demonstration, but it cannot be understood. It's a different God. It's a different God. So, you can see why it is so important that you understand correctly that the God of eternity, the God of the Garden of Eden, the God that we will live with forever, is a God who gave a true gift of a true son. Is a God who can be approached. Is a God who loves you more than his own life. Loves you so much, he says, come close, wrap up in my arms. I love you. I don't mean you ill. I'm not going to take your life and make you unhappy. I'm not going to take your life and mash you up. You give yourself to me, you think I'm going to mash up your life? I'm going to make you something beautiful if you give me a chance. That is the God we worship. And he says, you can't see my face, but you know how I proved it? I gave my son for you. And if I did not spare my son, I gave him for you. You think there's anything I will hold back from you? And brothers and sisters, we need to meditate on it till it takes hold of our life. Till it takes hold of us so much that we can say, you know, I trust him. You know, I trust him. And if he says, I must eat this, I will eat this. And if he says, I must stop watching this, I will stop watching it. And if he says, stop wearing this, I won't think about my own vanity and my own pleasure and desire. What he says is good enough for me. And if he says, get up from on the computer, I will get up. And if he says, go to bed at 8 o'clock, I'll go to bed at 8 o'clock. And if he says, go in the kitchen and sit down around the dining table and eat your meal decently like Jesus would want you to behave in a decent, orderly way, I get up and I go. And then he says, come and pray. I don't say, Lord, let me just finish this first. How can I do that? He knows what is best for me. He's running my life. Let him take control. Well, look here. He has been blessing me with these thoughts. And I believe that because of it, I'm on the road. Praise his name. I'm not there, but I'm on the road. And because I'm on the road, I'm going to get there. And I say, you know, he's so good. Sometime ago I told you, I came back from Australia. My mind was so cluttered. Man, I was in torture. You wouldn't believe it. I couldn't concentrate. I was losing everything. Right around my desk, one day I put down a check. And when I look, I couldn't find the check. Nowhere. I couldn't find it. I searched and I searched. In fact, it got to the place where I said, Lord, I'm going to pray, because I know that any time a person is in need and they pray, you always answer. So, and in the past, I remember how many times I pray and God just answered my prayer. Just let me pray. No problem. Find a check. So I prayed. Search and search and search. No check. I started to get angry. I said, Lord, you see, no. If I even find a check, I can't say you let me find it. Because look on the amount of time. And what was hard is that I had things to do and I had to be wasting time looking for this check. And I knew it was somewhere there. I look in the garbage, I walk all about, everywhere I went, I couldn't find it. Eventually, after a long time, Jen just came and pointed a little notebook right on the desk. I mean, but, you know, he didn't answer my prayer then. And I thought about it. I mean, what I'm saying is that my mind was so cluttered up, I was losing everything. That day, I lost about 6 things. Right? Just right before my eyes, my brain was, I couldn't remember anything. If Sister Wilson called and asked me to do this, she had to call at the moment and remind me, because I'm going to forget. And I thought, you know, my life is not right. I am living and I'm not fornicating, I'm not thieving, I'm not doing anything, but my heart has no peace. And I recognized that stress was in my life. It came in like all the things I had to do was piling down on me. If you came to Monday night a few nights, you heard me talk about it. And I felt bad afterwards, like I shouldn't be like this as a Christian. I'm not usually like this. You know what the Lord said to me, David? You need to clear up your mind before you can even think about how you to come back to your peace and to God. You know what he did? He said, start running. That is my exercise. I know others of us have different things, but I know that my exercise is running. And I had this bad knee, and I just started a little jogging. And every morning I go a little further until my mind started to clear up and I could see my life a little better. And I could see, I'm not surrendered to God. I need to let go and let him control. I need to stop making my decisions. And he helped me step by step. And I see him helping me still. Showing me things and bringing me back. So I am rejoicing. Because what I share with you today is out of my experience. Where God shows me what I've been doing wrong and how to correct it. And I'm saying, I hope all of us can find something in it, brothers and sisters. That all of us, you know, I believe, this morning I prayed for a revival. I've been praying for a revival in the group, and I prayed for a revival. And then, you know, while I was praying, I think I made a note of it, because the Lord put a thought in my head and said, when you pray for a revival, what do you expect? I said, well, Lord, I expect the people to become more spiritual. I expect them to come to be more zealous in their witnessing. I expect them to come to the meetings and participate and to worship you more fervently. And God says, well, when you pray for a revival, what you're asking for is for the people to change. Well, he says, when you go there this morning and share the message, if they decide to obey, you will have your revival. Easy as that. If all of us just decide to obey the word of God, we have a revival. And look how long we're praying for revival. And it's so simple. I mean, the Lord just shows me, man shall live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. You see, how I'm talking about this morning, 2.5 months gone out of the year, or nearly 2 months, and we have not done X, Y, Z. Well, let us see. Because the kingdom of God is in deeds and not in words, you know. Anyway, I'm going to stop here. And I pray that the Lord might apply these words to our hearts. And that each one of us will resolve by His grace. Young people, I'm troubled about you. You have it harder than the older ones. But I'm praying and asking you to consider what I've said this morning. May God help us to apply it in our lives.
This tape has been produced by Restoration Ministries. You may contact us by writing to David Clayton, P.O. Box 23, Knockpatrick. That's KNOCKPATRICK, Knockpatrick, Manchester, Jamaica, West Indies. Or you may call us at 876-904-7392. Or you may email us at david000@cwjamaica.com. God bless you.